A few weeks ago, someone contacted me, someone that I respect very much in the Lord, and asked me if the Lord had shared anything with me about what is coming up, somewhat about the upcoming year, but not specifically or not restricted to the new year. I said, well, no, I really don't have anything specific, but I'll pray. So I began to pray, and, Lord, is there anything that you want to show me? Anything, that I need to pass on and what all? Man, that's all it took. And he started passing some things on to me. And the first part of what he shared with me was more of a... I don't want to say it was like a vision. It was more like he dropped the information into me, and then I had to put it down. As I was typing all of this out, right at the end, he began to speak. And that is included in this as well. In Amos chapter 3, in verse 7, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Now, I do not stand here today and call myself a prophet. Some people have taken it upon themselves to make that kind of a reference, but I'm not saying that here. However, I do know that the Lord has used me a lot over the years in the area of prophecy. And the only... one of the things people say, well, a prophet, if it doesn't come to pass, take him out and stone him. I mean, that's that's a paraphrase, but I mean, it's in there. And I understand that. So I'm very cautious about what I share. And there are times when the Lord has shared some things with me, even like up here. I can hear the words on the inside. And I'll start talking to him on the inside while you guys are out here worshiping. Like, God, are you sure? I mean, am I hearing from you? I want to know for sure that I'm hearing from you. And then I'll proceed to share what he gives me. The only time that I will say I missed it, several years ago, when I was sharing a prophecy, and I forget the exact words, but it was something like, within the next year, another major natural disaster is going to take place. Well, I started watching the news from that point on. 12 months passed and nothing had happened. And so I thought, okay, well, I missed it. In the 13th month is when that tsunami hit Thailand. You remember that? That massive, over 230,000 people died as a result of that whole thing. So yes, I admit technically I missed it by a month. But when I said within the next year, maybe it... Anyway, you understand what I'm saying here, all right? But other than that, when the Lord has shown me things, and I'm not standing up here tooting my own horn, as they say, I'm just saying that these things happen. There was one time during a service, I hadn't been here but maybe a couple of months as the pastor here in this building. And the Lord gave a word. I mean, man, it was a warning to somebody in the church that... you've been fooling around, and this isn't right. You've been playing games. I'm paraphrasing. You've been playing games with God. Now, this isn't right. And God is telling you that today is the day you need to get things straightened out, because if not, and I forget the exact words, but it was something like, you're going to die. And the guy didn't make a move. But the person to whom this prophecy, that word of warning was given, actually leaned over to a friend and said, that is for me. But they did nothing. 30 days later, that person dropped dead in the front yard of their uncle's house. Now, do I believe that person made it to heaven? I do. I don't think, God did not warn that they are on their way to hell. He didn't say you've turned your back on me and walked away from me. He just said, I don't want to get into all of that either, because we need to get moving here on these things. But what I'm saying is, when the Lord gives these things to me, I would say, consider what you're hearing and don't dismiss it. Because I don't share these things lightly. I know that where we are right now here in this world, especially in this country, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 5. There's some things we're going to read here in Matthew, and then I'll get into the prophecy. But let me just recap a few things for you. I jotted down some chapters of Scripture. You can go back and read these later on. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Jehoshaphat and another king, you know, they were talking about warfare. Should we go into warfare? Should we go into battle or not? Well, the other king, and I think it might have been Ahab, I forget, but was talking to Jehoshaphat, and he said, well, I'll get all the prophets together. So gathered all these prophets together, and the prophets were saying, yes, go into battle, you're going to win. Yes, yeah. You know, as we would put it today, yeah, thus saith the Lord. Go into battle and you shall win. And Jehoshaphat said, you know, I'm paraphrasing. He said, you know, I appreciate all this, but I mean, is there anybody else? And the other king said, well, there's this one guy. He never says anything good. You know, I can't stand this guy. He only says bad stuff. Jehoshaphat said, well, you know, let's not be too quick to judge. Let's at least give him a chance. King said, all right. Well, they brought the guy. His name was Micaiah. And the king said, okay, we want to know. Are we going to win if we go into battle? And Micaiah said, yes, O king. Go into battle and you shall win. I mean, when you read it, you can just hear the sarcasm in his voice. And the king said, how many times have I told you? I want to hear the word of the Lord. It's like, now let me just give you a heads up. Don't ever say that unless you are prepared to hear what the Lord is going to say. Now, I'm serious. And I'm just going to give you a heads up. Don't ever come to me and ask me, has the Lord said anything to you about me if you are not ready to hear what God may speak to me? I mean that. Everybody thinks that, you know, well, does the Lord have a word for me, Brother Jim? What they're expecting to hear is, yeah, thou shalt get rich. Anyway, so Micaiah said, look, you want the truth? All right, but you can't handle the truth. He said, you go into battle, man, you're going to die. I mean, he basically was telling them, you're going to lose, blah, blah, blah. And the other king looked at Jehoshaphat and said, see, I told you, the guy never says anything nice. Well, there were 400 prophets saying, yes, you will win. And there was one Micaiah saying, you're going to fall. Who do you think was the most unpopular person of the day? Jehoshaphat, he took heed to Micaiah's word. But you had 400 prophets who were saying otherwise. When you look over in Jeremiah, and you don't have to turn to this. I'm just pointing these things out. You can go back and read these chapters later. And these are just highlights. In Jeremiah chapter 28, you know, he was supposed to be given the word of the Lord. And the other prophets were saying, no, no. And Jeremiah had put this yoke on. And his yoke was symbolizing the bondage that Israel's sin was leading them into. And another prophet came over and took the yoke off and smashed it and says, yay, this is what the Lord says. It's the way that the bondage is going to be broken. Boy, you know, everybody's happy about that. And Jeremiah said, well, okay, I hope you're right. However, then Jeremiah spoke the truth. Well, it wasn't a whole long time later to where Mr. Break the Yoke, the guy dropped over dead. He dropped over dead. But all of the yoke-breaking people were happy. And then you go over to chapter 37, chapters 42 and 43, and Jeremiah was asked. They asked him, would you pray for us? Would you intercede? So he said, all right. So he did, and they turned on him. Locked him up in prison. I mean, it's stupid. Like I said, if you don't want to hear what God has to say, then don't go to somebody who hears God and ask. But they didn't like what was said because it didn't fit their agenda. Now, here's what happened. In the situations that I described, and if you go through the Old Testament and read, you're going to see other things happening, same similar type stuff. The people already had a preconceived idea concerning what God would say. Then when the prophet states otherwise, the people don't like that. Especially if it embarrasses all the other prophets. But all the other prophets thought they were right. All the other prophets believed that what they were speaking was correct. In Matthew chapter 5, look here in verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see this? For my sake. That means if they say bad things about you because of you, well, that's the way it goes. But when you are standing up and you are speaking on my behalf, my sake, and they come against you, he said, know this, you're blessed. Sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes I forget about that. Because there are times when, you know, I'm not persecuted at the Jeremiah or the Micaiah or the Ezekiel, or I'm not at that level. But there have been things said. And you know what? I tend to forget that whenever that happens, there are blessings coming my way. So I guess really, if you guys want to help me out, say bad things about me. I'm joking. But then he continues in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Notice he's identifying the prophets, not the priests, not the kings, but the prophets. Why? Because the prophets stood up. Now, not all the prophets. You understand this. He's talking about the Micaiahs. He's talking about the Jeremiahs, the Elijahs. I mean, the people that spoke the word of God. He's identifying prophets because these were people that stood up and they spoke truth. And they didn't compromise. Didn't matter who liked it, who didn't like it. Here, he says, look, man, you're going to be blessed. You will be blessed when this happens to you. And rejoice when they do it. That's not easy. Trust me. It's not easy when somebody, you know, blasts you to sit back and rejoice and be exceeding glad. It's like, yeah, right. I'll rejoice and be exceeding glad when I can introduce their nose to my knuckles. Well, that's not right. And there have been times where I've had to pray, you know, God, help me with my attitude. Now help me out. Because some of these things I'm feeling, this isn't right. I rejoice. Boy, am I exceeding glad. But notice he's identifying when people come against you because you're speaking truth. And you're not backing down. Now look over in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And pick it up in verse 27. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed, now listen closely to how he describes this, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. What he's describing is the condition of a lot of churches and their leadership today. Now, there's something about, now keep this in mind, the scribes and the Pharisees never denied Jehovah. They never denied God. They never denied the Messiah is coming. They never denied that the law God gave through Moses was not of God. They never denied any of that. In fact, they may have been walking around with their scrolls under their arms right then. I don't know. But they never denied that. Outwardly, they gave the impression that they were truly seeking after God, men after God's own heart. And Jesus says, you guys are hypocrites. Hypocrites. Now, a lot of people standing by listening to this may have wondered, well, how can he call, you know, Rabbi John a hypocrite? What? The guy, I mean, that's my rabbi. I don't understand. How does he qualify for being a hypocrite? And that's exactly what's going on. There are a lot of Christians out there, they do not understand how their pastors could be considered as hypocrites. And he says, you appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Within. He didn't accuse them of committing acts of iniquity. He said the iniquity is within you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You're honoring those who have gone before. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, we would have listened to Jeremiah if we had been back then. Why, if we had been around in the days of Elijah, we would have listened to him. We wouldn't have been like those people. And Jesus says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Do you realize now what he's saying? Their iniquity that's on the inside is taking them to hell. Now keep in mind who he's talking to. The scribes and the Pharisees. And there's a bunch of priests in the midst of the thing too. What did these scribes and Pharisees do? Number one, they stood up and declared the word of God. Now, they mixed in traditions too. But they declared the law and the prophets. Did they not? Absolutely. Did they not wear what they were supposed to wear? Yes, they did. Did they not offer the sacrifices they were supposed to offer? Especially the Pharisees. You better believe they did. In other words, if you went by what was written, they appeared to be the holiest of all. But Jesus is saying in this, there is iniquity in your hearts, and no matter how many animals you sacrifice and how much blood that you shed, the truth of the matter is, how in the world do you think you are going to escape the damnation of hell? This is exactly where we are in the church today. There are a lot of pastors, evangelists. There are, you know, name the ministry title you want. People that are headed to hell. But Christians don't think so. Christians, see, we're at a place now, just like back then. The scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, they stood up and they named the name of Jehovah. And they said, those filthy Gentiles, stay away from them. Don't eat this stuff you shouldn't eat. We must honor Almighty God. Let's kill these animals. Let's honor the feasts. Celebrate the festivals. They did all of that. Can you imagine the confusion in their minds when Jesus looks at them and says, how in the world are you going to escape the damnation of hell? What do you mean how? Because we kept the law. Outwardly, you look good. Inwardly, there's where the problem lies. Now notice where he said. Well, he says, verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. What generation? What generation? Some people would say, those people right there. What's he talking about? He's looking beyond that moment, and he's looking into the generation that is coming as a result of his resurrection. You are a chosen generation. He's prophesying. Well, now these guys are thinking, wait a second. Huh. We said we wouldn't have killed this prophet and that prophet. We wouldn't have treated Elijah that way. We wouldn't have treated Micaiah that way. We wouldn't have done these things. And Jesus said, your witness is unto yourselves. Now, why did he say that? That's because Jesus was standing before them as the greatest prophet of all. And it's like he's saying, you say that you would not have done to Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, Micaiah, or, you know, just on and on. You say that you would not have done to them what was done to them? Fellas, look at me. Do you not hear what I'm saying? Do you not see what I am doing? Did you miss it when I explained that a greater than Solomon was among you? In other words, Jesus is saying, you talk a good talk, but when it comes right down to it, you are rejecting truth, the very truth you tell the people they need to believe. That's where we are right now in the body of Christ, in this world. The scribes, the Pharisees, these people he's speaking to, do you understand? Excuse me. The Pharisee was not a position established by God. That was a thing, call it a fraternal organization that the Jews created for themselves. God never established the Pharisees. Read through the Old Testament, you won't find it. That was something they took upon themselves. Now, the same thing is true today. There are Christians that are taking it upon themselves to... Well, what they're doing is the same kind of thing that happened back then. They look good, sound good, but there are problems. Like I've shared before, listen, if you want to find out, I mean, my goodness. Take a breath. Don't get ahead of yourself here. The internet is the open heart of mankind. And if you want to find out where Christians are coming from, just get on the internet and find out. Read what they write. Read what they post. I am constantly amazed at some of the absolute stupidity that I see posted on Facebook. Sounds like I'm beating a dead horse because I've talked about this before, but I'm telling. And now listen, and there are people... Boy, I got to be gentle with this one. Let's just say I'm sometimes surprised at some of the people that I know who seem to jump on the bandwagon of some of these things that people post. Why don't you just run through the mall in your underwear? It's just as stupid and it's just as embarrassing. And there are people that I have spoken to and tried to warn them, you need to rethink what you're doing. Bad. They've got their platform. And Facebook becomes their pulpit. And they don't understand how foolish they're making themselves look. And I have seen some of the wackiest doctrine posted on Facebook by pastors, some people, maybe you know. Maybe it's you. I'm not going there, okay? But what I'm seeing is exactly what is recorded in Scripture. I'm seeing the 400 prophets, figuratively speaking. They're on there. The ones that came against Jeremiah, they're on there. The scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus was talking to, they're on there. But you just try to bring correction. Just try it. Just try it. And they'll throw you in the mud pit with Jeremiah. Just try to bring correction. Use Scripture to try and bring correction. Just try it. And you're going to find out exactly where people are, where their heart is. You're going to find out how Pharisee they really are. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm just telling you, on the one hand, boy, sometimes I wish I had the power to shut some people down. But on the other hand, it's almost like God is saying, do you see what I have been looking at in the hearts of people for years? It's like people don't understand. Well, part of the reason they don't understand is because, I mean, they mean well. The Pharisees meant well. And so do the scribes. See, we have this idea. Well, think about this. Look what was happening here to Jesus. Jesus was rejected in spite of all of the miracles and all the healings. Now see, we have this thing in our minds that, boy, I tell you what, if we press into the power of God to where we're emptying the hospitals, going into the funeral homes and raising people from the dead, walking through the grocery store and praying for somebody and the leg that was missing, miraculously, the maimed are made whole. And we have this idea that if we do that, that the lost are going to come running to the cross, and that the Christians who are compromising are going to turn from their compromise. We've been led to believe that if we can start walking in that kind of power, all that's going to happen. I've got news for you guys. And, you know, you want to get upset with me about this? Go ahead. That ain't going to happen. You hear me? Not the way it's been explained, taught, and preached. It's not going to happen. You say, well, how do you figure that? Look at the life of Jesus. Everybody who went to Him got healed. The lame could walk. The blind could see. The deaf could hear. The mute could speak. The maimed were made whole. The dead were raised. Everywhere He went, everybody that went to Him received. And they still put Him on the cross. They still rejected. And we think it's going to be different for us? I've got news for you. No. Some people will. Remember, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he said, all right, look, there's a bunch of them that, you know, they don't believe a thing, but then there's some of us. We know there's something going on here. Nobody could do what you do except God be with him. Jesus. Well, you can go back and read John chapter 3, that discourse that Jesus had with him. So, yeah, when the power gets demonstrated, some people aren't going to turn to God. Some people aren't going to get saved. Some Christians are going to turn from the compromise. But you need to understand, it is not going to just happen the way some people think. And there's not going to be this incredible, you know, wave of people. I mean, it's not going to be to where the news broadcast, the 6 o'clock news, and they're not going to be saying, well, thousands and thousands more people have come to Jesus Christ, and the churches are bursting at the seams. It's not going to be like that. Now, I know some people say, well, I believe it is. My question to you is, why do you believe it is? That's because that's what you've been led to believe by a lot of preachers. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I'm telling you, it's not going to happen the way we've heard it's going to happen. Does that mean it's not going to happen at all? Didn't say that. In this, what I'm getting ready to read to you, well, I'll just start reading this. Everything that's in this is not the sum total of a prophecy that encompasses everything that's going to happen. It's a part, okay? I am understanding more and more the exasperation felt by Old Testament prophets as the Jews rejected the word of the Lord. I will try to clearly share what the Lord is showing me. From time to time, I will make reference to the church, not to imply every single Christian, but as a reference in general to what is happening. I've never previously shared any of this the way I'm sharing it here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we want to read this before I continue on. In verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." In other words, just because you're born again, just because you've been washed in the blood, take heed to your life. He says, you may think you're standing strong, but you better take heed to your life, lest you fall too. In other words, he was saying, here you have all these people that came out of Egypt, they were delivered. And we can understand the symbolism there. But these people began to do some very stupid things. And many of them died in the process. And this is a warning to Christians. Now let me continue. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, put the church in remembrance of things Israel had done, then twice gave them a warning. In verse 6, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now all these things," verse 11, "happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." We are at a place where the church has ignored 1 Corinthians 10. Just like the Jews in various periods of Israel's history, the church does not see the need to establish a holy lifestyle. Doctrine and truth are whatever a person chooses to accept or create for himself. We are living in Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Along with this, we are living in Judges 21:25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Symbolically, this means that Christians do not recognize or submit to God-ordained authority. There are strong leaders in the church. Some would call them voices, leaders, generals, etc. But the church refuses to submit to the authority these leaders carry in Christ. Such leaders are not authoritarians, but leaders like the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Corinthians 11:1 said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." As such, we do not have kings because true leaders are not respected. The church is rejecting God's instructions in Hebrews 10:17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There is a song enjoyed and sung by many churches titled Days of Elijah. The song is very inspiring and speaks of revival, victory, and the coming of the Lord. But there is another aspect to the time in which Elijah lived, which was very dark, and it describes what is happening in the church. In the following passage, Elijah is having a conversation with the evil king Ahab. 1 Kings 18:19 through 21. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The people Elijah was speaking to were Jews. They knew of the covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses. Yet when he confronted them with a choice as of who to follow, they just stared at him in silence. Here's what this represents. The church is so influenced by the world and filled with Ahabs, Jezebels, and Baals that there is an indifference toward the unchangeable nature of God and his word. Just as the Jews with Elijah at Mount Carmel, a great many in the church have lost any reverential and holy fear of God. Jews of Elijah's day claimed their heritage as the chosen people of God, yet wanted to live in the liberty of Baal. Likewise, Christians today claim to be the children of God and joint heirs with Jesus, yet they demand the right to live according to society's Baal, which enables them to satisfy the desires of the flesh. When an Elijah delivers the uncompromising truth of God, such Christians just stare in silence, and the word of the Lord seems to bounce off their hardened hearts. The Lord has also shown me another example from Israel's past and how it relates to the church today. Exodus chapters 19 through 31 describe the time Moses spent with God on Mount Sinai. In chapter 32, the people got tired of waiting for Moses to return and demanded that Aaron make them gods they could worship. This resulted in the golden calf being made. Exodus 32, 1 through 6 reveals these events. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. When this happened, God told Moses to go down from Mount Sinai and deal with what was taking place. In Exodus 32, 25 through 28, it says, And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under the shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man's sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. As Moses' brother, Aaron was supposed to oversee the Jews while Moses was gone. However, Moses was not doing what the people thought he should do, and they got tired of waiting for him. Aaron created a new god, and the people held religious ceremonies which included perverse behavior in worship to that God, yet claiming it was a feast unto the Lord. When Moses saw what was going on, he instructed the sons of Levi, the tribe of the priesthood, to draw swords and execute judgment. Scripture explains that Christians are the children of God. As such, Jesus is our elder brother. Far too many in the church have become tired of seeking God and waiting on Him. They don't like the way Moses, meaning Jesus, is doing things. Aarons, leaders who are supposed to oversee the children of God until Jesus returns, have created golden calves of doctrine, carnality, and perverted grace. They speak the name of the Lord during their services, but they want little or nothing to do with His genuine presence, preferring to intoxicate their senses with deviant religion. Deviant means different from what is considered to be normal or morally correct. Deviant religion is that which professes to be normal according to Scripture, but is actually abnormal when compared to what Scripture truly reveals. The sons of Levi represent leaders, voices, and generals in the church who are pressing into their position as kings and priests unto God. These are the Christians who exalt Christ over self, focus on building His church instead of their ministries, mortify the flesh, burn with the righteous anger of God over the hypocrisy and compromise they see, yet mourn for their brothers and sisters who are so terribly blinded. In Exodus 32, the sons of Levi took their swords and executed judgment on the rebellious. Yes, the people they were slaying were fellow Jews who had joined them in coming out of the Egyptian bondage, but they were more concerned with honoring God and respecting Him as their holy deliverer. The sons of Levi are even now rising up. The sword in their hand is the uncompromised, unaltered Word of God. In John 12:48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." As the sons of Levi speak, their words will be as a two-edged sword executing judgment against those who have turned to the golden calves. The anointing God releases in them will be released through their words. The words of the sons of Levi will war against the words of the Aarons. Many Aarons and followers of Aarons will repent. Many will not. For those who do not repent, there will be some who will know the destruction of the flesh so their spirit can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. See 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. Some will not repent and will cling to their golden calf all the way to the lake of fire. As prophesied in the past, great division is upon us, the church, and it is going to increase. The conflict, division, and disunity currently seen is not going to diminish, as some seem to think, but is going to become worse. The Elijahs in the church will be met with more and more blank stares and apathetic response, but the fire is beginning to fall. The sons of Levi are going to be criticized more and more by the Aarons and their followers. Much of this criticism will be delivered with sweet-sounding words that call for greater understanding and unity. Such words are a trap, for they are actually calling for greater compromise and rejection of truth. Many, many Christians are going to fall into this trap. And this is when the Lord began to speak up, and He said, "This division is going to become greater and greater. Those dividing themselves away from Me will think they are still serving Me, when they are in fact walking further into darkness. This division in My church will actually serve to usher in the one you refer to as the Antichrist, for I have prophesied this in My word." 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This great falling away has begun. But know this, at the same time there is a great falling away, there will be great revival. My church is very good at defining what they are looking for as revival. But I tell you, revival is taking place even now. It is not an attention-grabbing revival as was Azusa Street. Rather, it is a stealth revival that is sweeping great numbers into my kingdom. Now listen to this next part. This is one of the reasons violence is increasing in the Middle East. Thousands are turning from their false religions and calling upon the name of my son Jesus, and Satan is responding with great violence to try and stop what is happening. Remember, comparatively speaking, there were very few people who knew about the birth of my son Jesus in Bethlehem. In the same fashion, there are few people who know of the multitudes who are experiencing the birth of my son's life in their hearts. You have spent many, many hours in prayer and intercession for revival. Do you think I am not moving in response to those prayers? Your responsibility is to pray and intercede. My responsibility is to move and release revival through your prayers. Just because you do not see what you think is revival does not mean your prayers have not released revival. Stay strong in me and do not give up hope. Do not be moved by what you see or don't see. Only be moved by what I have said and the unchanging power of my word. Not only do I work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure, I work through you for the same. Stay close to the Elijahs and the sons of Levi that I am raising up. You need them and they need you, both for spiritual edification and social friendship. I am your strong tower. I am your hiding place. The secret place of the Most High is open unto you. Do not just sit at my feet to receive from me as your God, but sit with me and fellowship with me as your Father and your friend. Know my joy and my happiness. I am everything to you, and I provide everything for you. Be pleased with me as I am pleased with you. As my son Jesus did while on earth, live with me, live for me, serve me, and rejoice in me, the God of your salvation. I will see you through to the end. Hallelujah. Now, I know that a lot of people probably won't like this. Well, it's the way it goes. But we may be saddened over the Christians that are being drawn away. And there's some of you watching this, listening to this. You better examine your heart. You better examine where you stand with God. Just because you name the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean things are right with you. There's some of you, you've revealed your heart to the things that you've placed on the internet. And just like with those Pharisees, outwardly everything looks good. But the iniquity is your rebellion to truth. You say you embrace truth, but truth is not what you call it to be. Truth exists because of its source. And you're not going to change that. The only thing that we can do, really, is continue to pray. I'm saddened for the people that have turned, and more are going to. We've lost people over the years out of this congregation. But I am not going to sit around in grief over their choice. I'm not going to do it. What I'm going to do is continue to press in the direction that God is leading me. When Jesus delivered a powerful sermon, many people could have sat around and asked questions for clarification. They could have asked him, "What do you mean by all of this?" But instead they said, "No, that doesn't go along with what we believe. That contradicts what we see in Scripture. That's not how we interpret what is written." And it says they turned and walked with him no more. But I can tell you this, the very next Sabbath, they were honoring God. The very next day of sacrifice, they were offering their sacrifices. They were still going through the motions of everything that would identify them as a child of God. But the iniquity lies in the heart. And this is why so many Christians are being pulled into the deception. It's because they are looking at the outside, but they're not asking God what's going on inside. And they're not comparing the fullness of what is being taught to what is recorded in Scripture. When the Apostle Paul and those who were with him encountered that one girl that was possessed of that devil, that girl was saying, "These are servants of the Most High God who have come to show us the way into salvation." Well, that went on long enough, and finally Paul cast that devil out of her. And for years I couldn't understand it, because it sounded to me like that girl was validating their ministry. But in reality, it was a trap. It was a trap because if Paul hadn't dealt with that and stood up and preached salvation in Jesus Christ, the devil through that little girl would have said, "See, I told you they were teaching us the way to salvation," which means the people would have said, "Then that girl must be speaking truth as well." And whatever would have come forth from her mouth from that point on, the people would have esteemed to be equal to the teachings of the Apostle Paul. You can't cast a spirit of truth out of somebody. And he turned and cast that devil out of her, exposing the deception. I'm not saying that a bunch of pastors are full of devils, but what I'm saying is the concept and the principle is still the same. Now, there are people we know that have walked away. There are people who have compromised. There are people I know right now. I could name. The compromise is there. But I'm not ready for that many stones to be thrown at me. Even though I could take the Word of God and prove the error. But see, in essence, most Christians are too spiritually immature to sit and listen to anything like that. Well, I'm sorry. There are a lot of Christians, they won't even like what they're hearing today in this sermon. Not just the prophecy, but what I'm saying. But truth is truth. And look, when we stand before God, His truth is going to be that final judge. It's better that we allow the Word to judge us now than before that we stand before Him. Because those Pharisees that Jesus was talking to, those guys killed every animal they could find, shed all the blood they could, and they went to their graves believing they were going to be welcomed into the God of presence, or the presence of God. And Jesus says, "What makes you think you're going to escape hell?" I'll tell you what makes me think that, because I'm going to go from here and kill another animal. And I'll be killing an animal every week the rest of my life. I'm going to honor the Sabbath. I'm not going to eat this food. I'm going to do this. And the festival, the feast, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And Jesus had earlier said, this is the work of Him. You want to do the works of God? This is doing the works of God, to believe on Him who God has sent. And that's not happening the way it should. We're not talking about, well, you got to be somebody who walks on water. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that narrow path that Jesus was describing. Now, I won't be surprised if the Lord begins to give me more about what is coming. I know it's not going to happen right now. But I won't be surprised if He begins showing more. He may get very specific about certain nations. I don't know. That's happened in the past. I don't know if you remember this, but you know, quite some time ago, there was a word that had something to do with Syria. And it wasn't but a few weeks, a couple of months after that, everything cut loose over there in Syria. Oh, and by the way, it hasn't settled down over there. It just... See, can I give you a clue on something here? Now listen to this. This is not a joke. I'm serious with this. Our tendency is, if we don't see it in the newspaper, we figure it's not happening. Trust me, it's happening. It's happening. The only thing that we can do is support each other and continue to press into God. It's all we can do. And you need to, like I've said before, and like the Lord has shared with us before, you need to get it settled, man. We've got to get it settled in our hearts that there are people we know and we love, I don't care what happens, they are not going to receive it. The best thing for us is to live it in front of them. The people rejected the words of Jesus, but the one thing they could not deny is what they saw in Him as He lived day to day. And that's where it stands for us. You can reject my words, but you can't control my lifestyle. Now, do you want copies of this? It'll be available. If you don't, that's okay. But guys, we need to know the days are short. Jesus is coming back. And these are the kind of things that God is speaking, giving warnings to Christians. Get your act together. Get your act together. Judgment begins in the house of God. Judgment's happening. You know, it's funny sometimes when you say things like, I'm going to share with you a prophecy that the Lord has given me about what is to come. People, you know, some Christians are thinking, glory to God, He found out who the Antichrist is. Glory to God, He's going to tell me where to invest my money so I can be a zillionaire by the end of next week. Glory to God, He's going to tell me what my wife's been doing while I'm at work. Hallelujah. Yeah, she's been praying for you is what she's been doing. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your truth. And Father, help us to not take lightly these things that You share, but to embrace them. And Father, the people to whom these warnings would apply, when they hear this, my prayer is that they're going to respond to You. And they're going to go before You and just ask and seek for clarification from You concerning their own lives. Open their eyes to see some of these things that they're putting out there on the internet. And if it's possible for them to take some of it off, that they would do it. Help us, Father, to not become enamored by what we see outwardly, but to understand that we have to follow Your heart and to walk in unity with those who are living Your heart. Because, Father, when You said to walk in unity, You didn't mean that we are supposed to compromise our walk with You just so there aren't any debates, arguments, or what have you. Father, walking in unity, number one, means walking in unity with Christ and in Your Word. That's where it starts. So help us with this, Father. And I thank You so much for what You said there at the end, that You will be with us all the way to the end. Thank You for never leaving us and never forsaking us. If the Lord spoke to you during all of this, and there are things that you need to deal with in your life, those of you here, those of you listening and watching, you know, just talk to Him about it. Whatever it would be. He is a God of mercy and love and grace. Trust me. He'll work with you. He will not beat you over the head. He's the most loving Father we could ever have.